I know I'm saved, but why do I have these thoughts? I've been going to church for years. Christ is my Savior, but heaven? I hope so. I feel like God punishes me for sins all the time. I'm grateful for God's blessings, but I live with the fear that one mistake and I'll be punished again. I know God wants me to be holy, but that's just not possible. That's too much to expect. How can I be certain about heaven when I can't even say no to a simple temptation? Is it possible to be sure about salvation? Those are not simply figments of my imagination. Those are questions that people wrestle with that are very real about, can Scripture be trusted? Can we truly believe and do what Scripture says? See, there's a lot of times where we read what Scripture requires and we feel like this picture. We feel overwhelmed. We feel overloaded. There's no way we can get any traction and move forward. It is just not possible. And many times we tend to go to one of two extremes. One extreme is the idea that Scripture calls for sinless perfection. It calls for no defeat at all. And that's just not realistic. And the other extreme is the idea that one sin and I'm out. I'm going to lose my salvation. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, there's a very simple formula to gain victory in the Christian life. It is the simple formula of belief plus obedience. Faith plus action leads to victory. Belief plus obedience leads to victory in the Christian life. Well, we're in a series where we're talking about our purpose as a church. What is it that God has called us to do and to be? Our purpose statement as a church says that we're building a community to change the world. We want to help people connect to Christ, the church, and to one another so that we can grow in our knowledge, our character, and our skills in order to serve the cause of Christ with our time, our talents, and our treasures, and to share the gospel where we live, work, and go to school, both locally and as far around the world as we can reach. And by doing that, we bring glory to God. And as we talked about, the question is, well, what does that community look like? How can we change the world? And as the elders wrestled with that over a number of months, we tried to come up with a way of to give further definition to it, and using our initials as a church, came up with eight words, four two-word pairs, to describe that we want to be faithfully following, Christ-centered, Bible-believing, and a caring community. And we introduced this idea a year ago in January and looked at a number of the passages that bring definition to those different statements. And so we're doing the same thing again this January, taking each week and looking at a different element of it. And so far in the last couple of weeks, we've seen that we are to be faithfully following Jesus by making disciples. It's all part of the Great Commission. We saw last week in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're to be Christ-centered, that our salvation is through Christ alone, as we sang. This morning we're talking about what does it mean to believe the Bible, to be Bible-believing. And next week we'll look at what does a caring community look like? What does a caring community do? And so we're asking the question this morning, what does it mean to be Bible-believing? And along that line, if you have a non-Christian friend who doesn't have a Bible, there's some that are out in the foyer provided by the Gideons. It's a New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. It's got great resources in it, but there's a basket out in the foyer that you can grab one to share with a non-believer. In the expanded purpose statement on this topic, what it says is this statement. It says, as we study the scriptures, when we see a command, we will obey it. When we see a promise, we will believe it. When we see a sin, we will avoid it. We will commit ourselves to believe and to do what Scripture teaches. And that's that idea of that belief plus obedience, faith plus action leads to victory. So turn with me this morning to the book of 1 John. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of chapter 5 in John's first letter, where John is going to address this idea of what it means to believe. As we have begun our study of the Gospel of John, and we'll come back to that in a couple weeks, we saw that the key verse, the purpose statement of John's Gospel, is in John chapter 20, verse 31, where he says he's written these things that you may believe. And that's what John is emphasizing again in his first letter, where he addresses this idea of belief and what does it mean to believe, and what are we to add with belief in order to gain victory. So listen as I read these five verses, then we'll begin to unpack them. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What John is going to do in these five verses is tie together three key elements: belief, love, and obedience. And he's going to put them together in a three-stranded cord that ties the believer directly to Jesus Christ in a solid relationship. And so he starts out with belief, the foundational element. It's kind of a bookend effect. He's going to start and end with belief. And so he starts out by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. So what does that mean? What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, if you think about what we looked at during Advent when we were in the book of Isaiah, looking at Isaiah's prophecies about the Messiah, the idea of Christ, the Greek word Christ, is kind of the Hebrew equivalent of Messiah. It's the idea that He is the anointed one. He's the promised one. That Jesus is the one who fulfills the promises of God. As we saw in Isaiah, that He was that promised Son. He's the promised King. He's the promised Shepherd. He's the promised Savior. He fulfills all the promises of Scripture. He's the substitute sacrifice for sin. As we saw in Isaiah 52 and 53, that all our sin, all our iniquity was laid on Him. We should have been the ones to pay the penalty for our own sin. We should have been the ones to die on the cross. But Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. And that's when we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus, His death on the cross, satisfied God's requirement. That was enough. He's the one that all of Scripture talked about. And we're believing that, saying, yes, I believe that my salvation is secure in Jesus. And what John is saying is that true faith is a sign we belong to God. If there's that question of, is my salvation secure? Is heaven really there? And what John says is everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's a sign that we have been saved, the fact that we believe what Scripture says about Jesus. And it's part of the proof that, yes, indeed, this book is true. Because if we believe that, then yes, we have been born again. It's that sign of our salvation. Now, what John is doing in these five verses is he's using believe in two different ways. The first one is the idea that we believe the truth about Jesus, and that leads us to being born again. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that he's the substitute sacrifice for sins. I believe that, and I'm saved. I'm born again. But we don't stop there. We continue to believe. And that's where he's going to bring in verse 5, that it's as we continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, we gain victory over sin. We gain victory over temptation. Belief brings us to salvation, but belief also takes us from salvation to greater victory. So it's not simply believing just enough to get into heaven, but it's continuing to believe as how we gain victory in life today. It's the idea that what we believe changes how we think. It changes what we do. It's that picture back in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah has a vision of God on his throne and he suddenly realizes how dirty he is compared to the holiness of God, and how God can offer cleansing and salvation. And when we understand that Jesus truly is the Christ, not only does it change our outlook, but it changes how we live, what we do. And that's where John is going to move into next, because it's going to change how we relate to other people. Where he says, not only do we believe, but we also need to love. And that's the second half of the first verse, where he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. John is going to couple faith plus love, that it's not enough to believe, but we also need to put it into practice. And one of the ways that we put it into practice is how we relate to those around us, how we relate to other believers, how we treat other Christians. Now, what John is doing here is he's demonstrating that love is more than just an emotion. See, sometimes we have the idea that love is just an emotion. You know, I need to feel love. I need to be overwhelmed with love for other people, for other believers. And, yeah, love is an emotion, but it's also, as John points out, it's an action. It's what we do with it that demonstrates the reality of it. It's how we treat others that demonstrates whether or not we truly love them. And sometimes that brings up the question of, well, what if I don't like other Christians? What do I do? Do I just ignore them? Am I off the hook? If I don't feel love for somebody else, if I don't feel love for the person sitting next to me in the pew, in the row, what do I do then? And one of the things that Scripture points out is the principle that you act as if. You act as if it's true, and you let the emotions catch up later. You be obedient, and you act in a loving manner, and you do that, and you do that, and you do that, and then down the road, you're surprised, hey, I really do kind of care about these people. You don't wait until you feel love to act in love. You act in love, and then you let it catch up with you later. And John explains why we can do that. Because we're all part of the same family. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, I don't really care about these other Christians because I got nothing in common with them. And the reality is we do. We have the same Father. We have God as our Father, and we are all siblings, if you will, in His family. We're all brothers and sisters in His family. And our love for others should follow our love for God and our obedience to Him. That, again, it demonstrates the reality of our faith. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, and we put it into practice by loving the Father and loving other believers. John's going to take it a step further into the idea of obedience in verses 2 and 3, where he says, By this, by the fact that we love others, by the fact that we believe, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. What John is saying is that the fact that we obey Scripture, the fact that we put it into practice, demonstrates whether or not we truly love God. See, we can make the statement, it's very easy to make the statement saying, hey, I love God. And then the fact that I live whatever way I want to, completely disregarding what Scripture says, tells the world that I'm a liar. I am a hypocrite. But it's when I live according to what Scripture says, whether it's difficult or not, demonstrates the reality of whether I truly love God. It demonstrates the reality of whether I love other believers by how I put it in practice. And John adds a very interesting statement, the end of verse 3, where he says that God's commandments are not burdensome. There are times where we have the perspective that what Scripture says is a pain in the back. It is just too hard. It is unrealistic for God to expect this of me. And what John is saying is that's not true. God's instructions are not a crushing burden. It's not painful. There's a famous drawing, you've probably seen this before, it's about perspective. When you look at this, what do you see? Do you see an old woman or do you see a young woman? Is this the old woman's nose? Or is it the young woman's chin? Is the old woman looking down? Or is the young woman looking to the left? Is this the old woman's mouth? Or is that the young woman's necklace? It's a matter of perspective of what you look at, of what you see. And you'll think, oh, I get it. Let me give you another example. I could look at a world map, and as you know, my youngest daughter, her husband, and my only grandchild at this point live in New Zealand. Now, I can have two different perspectives on that fact. I could think, yeah, oh, man, what a pain it is to get there. I got to fly 6 hours to the West Coast and then 13 hours to New Zealand and be in a metal tube crammed with 400 of my closest friends, and it is so expensive, Or I could think, once the country reopens and I can actually get there again, I get to see my kids. I get to hold my granddaughter. See, it's a matter of perspective of how you look at it. Look at what Jesus said. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more to do. Is that what it says? Because that's what we think. take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Look at the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 119. I will delight in your statutes. I'll not forget your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. See, it's a matter of perspective of how we view God's word. Is God's word a heavy burden? Or is it a great benefit? Is Scripture confining because it won't let me do what I want? Or does Scripture protect me from temptation and from evil? Do I have to? Or do I want to? Is it a duty? Or do I take great delight in it? Do I resent what Scripture says because I can't? Or am I thankful for all that God's given me? See, John says that God's commandments are not a burden. They don't weigh us down. They're there for a good reason. Because they lead us to victory. Belief plus love plus obedience leads to victory. Verse 4. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, what John is saying in these verses is that when we believe that Jesus is the Christ, it brings us to salvation. And then when we continue to believe, it takes us on to victory, that we can overcome. And that's where he's linking those three things, belief plus love plus obedience leads to victory. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. We love one another. We have the right perspective about what he tells us to do, and we willingly take delight in it and obey it. And that is what helps us to overcome the world, to overcome temptation, to gain victory in this life. And then he brings it full circle back to belief again in verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That he brings it back full circle, where John is bringing out the idea that continuing to overcome is not automatic. It's just because you're a Christian doesn't guarantee you're going to have victory. What he says is that we need to continue to believe. We need to continue to love. We need to continue to obey. Because that is what will help us to triumph, to gain victory in this life. See, our perspective and our victory is determined by our position. There's a story told about a Civil War veteran who used to wander from place to place. He would beg for a bed, a bit to eat, and he was always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. And because of his injuries, he couldn't hold a steady job. But everywhere he would go, he would talk about his friend, Mr. Lincoln, and what he meant to him. And he said, somebody was skeptical, said, "Well, you talk about Lincoln, but I don't know that you really knew him. Why don't you prove it?" And so he pulls out a scrap of paper from his wallet and it's really folded. It's a little bit hard to read. And he said, well, you know, I'm not much for reading, but, you know, it's got the president's signature on it. I know the president. And the person said, man, do you know what you have here? You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich. See, that's what we have. We have a great benefit, not only in heaven, but in this life, through what Scripture teaches. But many times we live as beggars because we don't put into practice, we don't believe what we already have. I would encourage you to examine your own heart this week, to ask yourself some questions based on this passage. The first is, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? What do you believe about Jesus? How do you treat others? Do you love other believers? What's your attitude towards God's word? What's your attitude towards God's instructions? Is it a burden? Do you take great delight in it? Are you gaining victory over sin? Are you able to say no to temptation? And then back again to belief. Do you believe what Scripture says about Jesus Christ? Belief plus obedience leads to victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture about the importance of believing the truth about you. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would have solid convictions about who you are, about what you have done. Father, give us a greater love for one another to be able to live out what we believe. Father, help us to be obedient, to have a right perspective about your commands, about what Scripture teaches. And Father, give us victory. Give us victory over temptation and help us to walk with you in a more holy manner that exalts you and glorifies you. So we commit all these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.